are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. After spending 500 days and nights alone in a dark cave, some 70 meters below the earth's surface, assailed by a plague of flies, more often than she cared to count, and the odd, tantalizing vision of roast chicken, 50-year-old athlete Beatrice Flamini emerged a little after 9 a.m. on Friday morning. And after a quick checkup with a doctor and a psychologist, was treated to a 50-minute press conference in which she endeavored to explain the almost inexplicable. "I was expecting just to come out and have a shower," she announced to a room full of reporters. "I wasn't expecting there to be so much interest." As the media reports noted, this was one of Flamini's rare miscalculations. It was on Saturday, November the 20th, 2021, 3 months before Russia invaded Ukraine, that this elite sportswoman and extreme mountaineer entered her Stygian. I had to look up the meaning of that. It comes from the reference to the Styx River, in other words, very dark. Lodgings in the cave, 70 meters underground, just outside of Granada, Spain. She was determined to learn more about how the human mind and body engages the challenge of extreme solitude and deprivation. Monitored by a team of scientists from universities of Almeria, Granada, and Marseille, who kept in touch with through special limited messaging technology, Flamini is now thought to have broken the world record of the longest time a person has ever spent in a cave. Who knew there was even such a world record to be broken? As Robin read the gospel tonight, we have the account of the disciples not hunkering down deep in a cave deep below the ground for 500 days, but rather instead having sequestered themselves, separating themselves apart from the outside world, gathered, we are told, behind locked doors. It seems that interaction with the outside world was just too risky, too difficult, too challenging. Who could blame them? It seemed that interaction with the outside world would raise all sorts of questions of how to process what had happened, how were they or how are we to explain exactly the events that had happened. We were there when they nailed him to the cross. We were there when the sun refused to shine. We were there when they laid him in the tomb. And then the reports from Mary, mistaking him for the gardener, only to have him call her by name. Just how do we, do any of us, explain all or even some of that? And Jennifer Benjamin Brooks comments how, for too many, the major focus of this gospel text has been the reaction of Thomas, often called the doubter. And she offers instead the notion that this is a resurrection text through and through, with the theme of resurrection proclaimed throughout the passage and her assessment. John is not satisfied with narrating the events of the morning. Rather, the message of the risen Christ travels through the day. And here, he gives an account of the events of the evening as experienced by the disciples. Recurrent in John's gospel account is juxtaposition of themes, light and shadows. And with tonight's gospel, it's a juxtaposition of fear and peace. The disciples are huddled together in fear behind locked doors. They might as well have been sequestered 70 meters below the ground. Jesus comes into their midst and brings a word, peace be with you. Now, the word peace, shalom, carries multiple meanings, not the least of which being a simple hello greeting. John understands Jesus' greetings as much stronger, a sort of imperative understanding. Word, peace be with you. And the greeting is said twice, perhaps for emphasis and or because the disciples were so awestruck that they could not respond to Jesus' first salutation. Now, our gospel text says that the disciples had gathered behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, and it is important as a church that we acknowledge that this notation for all too much of our history has been used to support an anti-Semitic bias, and we need to stand against that. Indeed, emphasizing for fear of any group in particular likewise misdirects our focus from the actual locus of concern. And what was the locus of concern? Well, the events that had taken place. It was the events of the previous days and weeks that had rattled, unsettled, and unnerved the disciples. Alongside Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' resurrection likewise eroded any sense of normalcy, any sense of security, any sense of peace that the disciples might have felt. All of which makes a word of peace essential for calming the disciples' fear, for settling their hearts, their minds, their wills, still paralyzed in the grip of understandable and natural doubt and unbelief. Now, full disclosure, I am not one of those people who always embody a sense of calm and peace. Even when I look calm, cool, and collected on the surface, or sport a countenance that might be received as hopeful or optimistic, not only is it true that there's a whole lot more churning below the surface for me, under the surface of the waters, more to the point, I feel the rush of waves of intensity. And for me, peace means not an omnipresent smoothing of the waters, but rather a sort of riding or surfing the waves with all of the predictable unpredictability that affords. Now, it has been said that the human mind searches for order. We search to make sense of things, to understand the world in which we find ourselves, to organize all the data that comes to our awareness. Even so, a greeting of peace, whether from Jesus to his disciples gathered behind locked doors, or the exchange of peace that we offer one another Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That call of peace brings calm and helps restore order where disruption or unsettledness reigns. It accompanies us as we ride the waves of intensity of our individual and our collective lives. The gathered disciples, not the least of which being Thomas, are caught in a vortex of events that are beyond their control and yet holding great impact on their lives and well-being. Now, returning to Beatrix Flamini's post-emergence press conference, she explained that she lost track of time down there in the deep, dark cave after day 65. And asked how she succeeded in keeping herself sane for so long, Flamini pointed to her extensive experience and mental preparation, adding, "I got along very well with myself." Did she talk to herself? Yes, but never out loud. The silence of the cave had to be respected. Just as I suspect that the silence among the disciples there gathered had to be respected. For me, the most important thing is being very clear and consistent about what you think and what you feel and what you say. It's true that there were difficult moments, but there were also very hopeful moments, very beautiful moments. And I had both as I lived up my commitment to living in a cave for 500 days. She passed the time calmly and purposefully by reading, writing, drawing, and knitting, by enjoying herself. I was where I wanted to be, and so I dedicated myself to it. Put bluntly, the trick was living in the here and now. I'm cooking, I'm drawing, you have to be focused. If I get distracted, I'll twist my ankle. If I get hurt, it'll be over. They'll have to get me out, and I don't want that. She managed to keep fit and plow through some 60 books and use two cameras to chronicle her experiences for an upcoming documentary. It sounds like she found peace in the cave. Or in the cave, peace found her. And along that line, I'm reminded of that scene from one of my favorite movie, Denis Arcand's Jesus of Montreal, the poignant film about a rogue troupe of actors who decide to update and offer a passion play on Mount Royal, much to the chagrin of the church authorities. And in the film, the actor chosen to portray Jesus is pictured reading through books about Jesus in some library, and the librarian, a very fine French Roman Catholic nun, approaches him with interest, suggesting in his quest to find Jesus, c'est Jésus qui va vous trouver. It is Jesus that will find you. In searching for Jesus, it is Jesus who will find you. In our quest to find Jesus in whatever Easter cave in which we are wrestling and living, It is the peace of Christ that will find us, even here, even now, even always. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the Donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.